Sì.
This morning we want to talk about the impact that Jesus should be having upon our values, which simply means our priorities, or bottom line, our character, who we are as a person. The little anthem that the young people did here today illustrated how we as Christians are very related to each other in this organism called the body of Christ. And I'm not sure we fully understand what that means. But literally, as we gather here today, Jesus said he was going to be in the center. He's in the midst. And as we meet as a congregation, we represent his body, his ministry in the church today. But what's even more significant than that, the health of this body called Menlo Park Presbyterian Church is very dependent upon the health and consistency of each individual life that makes up that body. So who you are during the week in your private life impacts all of us and impacts our effectiveness for our Lord. Therefore, today I want us to think how we might do a better job doing that unique task that God has called us to do if we take the name Christian, that place our niche in his kingdom. What could we do to set us free to do a better job? And I'm going to suggest one step today, namely the title of our message, Trading Self-Centeredness for Self-Sacrifice. Possibly one of the greatest needs in our society today, and possibly the most difficult thing for Christians to do. Bob Welsh tells about a computer salesman showing off his new bicycle. The bike costs $2,500. Now, paying such a price for a bike indicates how seriously this guy was involved in his sport. And the salesman mentioned how biking had broken up his marriage because he loved his sport and his ex-wife did not. And so they divorced each other. Now, what was interesting was the fellow's total lack of concern for the reason behind his divorce. And I thought this episode illustrates or symbolizes how self-centeredness can literally become a god we worship, and it can control our life to the point of upsetting our commitments with the people most significant to us, even to the point of putting a hobby above a marriage, personal pleasure above commitments. Now, certainly, our work, our hobbies, bicycles, windsurfing, rowing machines, stair machines, blades, and the endless things we do to stay in shape, all of those things are good. They're not wrong, because this body is the temple in which Jesus lives. These things become wrong only when we put them above our commitments to people and to God. And it's possible to build our bodies and satisfy this hunger for pleasure, and in the process, starve our souls by neglecting our family and our friends, and above all, our God. Perhaps we need to think that the disease impacting America possibly is impacting us as Christians. Namely, too much of what we do is fueled by the pleasure principle, in which we say, well, I'll stay related to my friend or to my wife, my husband, my child, and to God as long as there's something in it for me. But the moment I'm not getting anything out of it, I'm out of here. That's the modus operandi for many human beings in our society today. God says relationships are fueled by commitment, and blood, sweat, and tears, hard work, and above all, self-sacrifice. In a have-it-all world, the idea of self-denial seems very awkward. And I'm suggesting if you're in bondage to self today, it's very hard to hear. Our text this morning challenges this philosophy of me-firstism with these words. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, notice it's not a neglect of self, but not exclusively to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I'm going to throw one other at you, 1 Corinthians 10:24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. This is our task as Christians, to become like Jesus and give ourselves away. So let's take a moment study these verses that invite us to make a swap, a trade of self-centered living for one of self-sacrifice. And let's see if the Holy Spirit has something to say to us. First, an obvious question, why should we make such a trade? Why in this very me-centered world would I trade self-centeredness for self-sacrifice? The world out there would say that's foolish, that gets you nowhere. Well, my best answer for Christians is that we do it because Jesus is our authority and he's our model and he told us to do it. Our text says, and it's a command, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And Jesus progressed to flesh that out in the lifestyle that he left behind. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus, who the text says did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, he could have come with the grandeur of the Godhead when he visited us, but he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. Can we ever fully appreciate or even understand what it meant for the God, Creator God, to come and entrust himself to us as a helpless infant, and then to grow up as a carpenter, and then to spend his life serving others, washing our feet? The God who made us did this. That's the kind of God to whom we are related and whom we're called to model and imitate. Our Lord came to us as one who gave himself away, and he came teaching something new, and it's still revolutionary today. He said, if you really want to find your life, give it away. If you want to save it, invest it in others. And then he asked a question that I think all of us have to answer all of the time. What will it profit a person if we gain the whole world and lose our own souls, our character, our personhood, who we are? Newsweek magazine just this week did an article on values. I recommend the article to you. It claims that America is on a collision course with disaster because we have adopted a lifestyle of unlimited freedom. Beautiful description. We believe greed is good, having is better than sharing, and above all, as long as I get mine, forget everyone else. And that mindset has taken over society. Living by that philosophy of unlimited freedom in one area has brought total havoc, as an illustration, the family. Dan Quayle's remark about a television show has sparked a national debate regarding family values. Whatever you think of Dan Quayle is incidental. The issue is, if you look back and you're about my age to the 50s, you might remember Ozzie and Harriet. Now, they symbolized in the media backbone America, a family. Today, one-third of American families resemble the 50s model of mom, dad, and children. One out of two marriages end in divorce. And here's an interesting statistic out of Newsweek. 80% of juveniles in trouble with the law come from broken families. Putting self ahead of commitments have impacted our children and our future as a nation. Quoting again from Newsweek, from the child's point of view, the breakup of the family has been very unambiguously unhappy. There is no precedent for what has happened in any other time, in any other place, like what's happened in America to the family. One man's sexual liberation become one woman's responsibility when it comes to single parent families, leading to rampaging materialism, lonelier nights, and rampant stress and anxiety. What an indictment from a secular paper or magazine. And by the way, I want to inject here that the point today is not to inject guilt of where we've been. Obviously, we're in a congregation where many divorces have taken place. There are single-parent families. The issue is not where we've been, but those of us who can determine where we're going. I was interested in what Newsweek had to offer by way of solution to our addiction to self-centeredness. It said, ultimately, the rebuilding of community, of common values, is well beyond the reach of politicians. The editor mentioned how his wife received a flyer from one of these book clubs, you know, and it was in big letters, no risk and no commitments. Not a bad deal, but you can lose out a lot in life by not making risks, taking risks or making commitments. Fine for a book club, lousy for a relationship. And the article closes by saying, the only way to achieve real happiness is to lose ourselves in the service of others. Newsweek magazine giving a prophetic clarion call to America, the only way to achieve real happiness is to lose ourselves in the service of others. Do we really believe that, even as Christians? I think we have to come to terms with that question. Do I believe it? And does my lifestyle indicate that I believe it? What Newsweek didn't tell us is from where do we find the power to break this addiction, this bondage to selfishness? And that leads us to the second truth in our text. I think if I talk one-to-one with you, or if you could really look into my heart, we'd discover most of us would like to trade self-centeredness for self-sacrifice. But how do we do it? Well, one thing is certain, we need more than willpower. The Bible tells us, remember when Paul's talking in Romans, he said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. God help me, what am I going to do? I'm in a trap. And then the answer was, in Romans 8, Jesus Christ. You know, it's an old answer, and yet it's as relevant as Newsweek. The only way America and you and me are going to break our addiction to self is through commitment to Jesus Christ. I offer today that He is the only power in this world that can unshackle us. Otherwise, we'll be hopelessly lost in an increasing cascade into unlimited freedom that's going to bring chaos to our personal lives and chaos to our country. I'm hoping as I lead here for the next 10 or 15 years, we're going to discover becoming a Christian involves more than trusting Jesus to escape hell and get to heaven. Our highest goal is to allow Jesus to enflesh His life in us individually, His life in us as a church family, so that we can continue doing in the world today what He would do if He were here. And that we reflect that fact in our attitudes, in our relationships, in our values. You see, when these changes come individually, in which we find our niche in God's kingdom and we do it, then it's going to impact the church corporately. And I sort of think that's already happened. In mission, we're seeing now more people interested in something beyond the walls of Menlo Park than we've ever seen in my 18 years here. We're doing it in Brazil. We have a heart for children there we've never met. We're doing it at Fuller Seminary and hiring this person we told you about who's going to train ethnic leaders for the inner city. We're doing it in a myriad of ways, but you know, we've hardly begun. Today, you can start it of this trading self-centeredness for self-sacrifice in your relationships with those closest to you. Tomorrow, you can take it into your business. And then, above all, into your private lives where no one but God is looking. That's when the difference comes. Have you ever thought how our media highlights society's heroes? I study them because I'm always interested in where society is and what it values. Have you ever noticed that most of the heroes that we pay enormous salaries to and support and sort of model ourselves after are egotistical? Most of them are totally selfish, blatantly people who break God's laws, especially in their moral life, and yet there are heroes. But I'm absolutely convinced society is hungry to see someone who can make self-sacrifice work. And I think that was illustrated in Newsweek. And I would offer to you that the greatest hope for change in society is for Christians, and I'm suggesting us because I don't know where else I can begin, for Christians like us to begin to find some area in our life where we make a swap from self-centeredness to self-sacrifice, that we begin to love and give with no hidden agendas, to allow Jesus to somehow enable us to dare to be different, to take some risks, to make some commitments, and then to hang in there with them. I would hope that those of us on the edge in our marriages, I can't do anything about those of us who have already had brokenness in our relationships in the past, but somehow I hope we're going to make commitments to our families and to our children and to our friends and to our God and to each other, and that those commitments are going to take priority over our pleasure, over our lusts, or whatever else would cause us to throw in the towel and bury our Christian commitments. I think we have to say very vigorously, whatever else it means to be a Christian, it means we're going to not join the mass parade into unlimited freedom. It's a collision course with disaster. And that leads me to the final point in the text. What are the rewards if we trade self-centeredness for self-sacrifice? Most of us will only be motivated by something that's going to give a reward. And the Bible never asks us to do anything without a reward. Well, look what Jesus got. Our text says, therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Contrast Jesus with any leader you know in history or any current hero in our society, and it becomes evident self-sacrifice really does provide an abundant, fulfilled life. Today, Jesus is the most loved, the most powerful, the most influential individual who has ever lived, and millions this day would give their life for him. That's power. That's fulfillment. Ultimately, you realize that every human being who has ever lived and every human being who's living in the world today will bow before this Jesus and submit to his authority. Even all of those people who are mocking him and his laws and don't even want to use his name, one day they will fall prostrate before him and confess him as Lord. Some will do it as believers and as servants, and others will do it as a divine judgment for a life spent worshiping self. What is the reward? Well, for Jesus, he became the King of Kings. For you, first you need to understand in God's economy, we Christians go up by first going down. And the world calls that foolishness. We gain our lives by giving them away because we believe me-firstism is a myth. Unlimited freedom is the devil's greatest lie that's swallowing up millions. You see, self-sacrifice leads to treasures, rewards, like character. How do you buy that? Or a clear conscience? Or that knowledge that my life is in God's will by the blood, sweat, and tears that I'm investing to stay in that will? And the reward of avoiding the punishment and regret associated with unlimited greed and hardness, misery, loneliness, like that perhaps of a Leona Hemsley, literally in prison because of a life devoted to self and the worship of money in spite of her power and her empire. I'm not judging her, I use her as an illustration. Would you really want to be like any of today's society's heroes and pay the price of what it would mean to get there? Remember, Jesus came to us as one who committed himself to meeting the needs of others, and he was content to wash our feet. And his love was misunderstood, it was abused, it was mocked, it was beat up, and ultimately it was crucified. And yet he emerged as the most powerful individual who has ever lived, demonstrating this reward for all time. Self-giving love is irresistible, and it's the only power on earth that's going to change our country. And it has to begin with you and me today where we are. Now, I can't promise anyone immediate rewards for making a swap of self-centeredness for self-sacrifice. You might suffer in your business in the short term, out in the competitive world. Your friends, your family, your children might take advantage of you. You might even have lots of pain and be tempted to throw in the towel and possibly break your commitments as you watch others seemingly getting away with rampant selfishness, unlimited freedom. But let me tell you, nobody gets away with it. God is not mocked, What a person sows, they will ultimately reap, if not in this life, in the next one. And be reminded, we Christians measure value by the long-term payoff of stuff. Now, there's no quick fixes for society in turmoil because of unlimited freedom and selfishness running wild. But I agree with Newsweek. The only answer, if there is one, is a return on the part of someone like us, putting the needs of others ahead of our own. And personally, I feel the only hope for this miracle happening is for us to pass beyond using Jesus to sort of encapsulate us in a cocoon here on the peninsula, insulating us from the pain and misery of the world and thinking, isn't it wonderful? We're an upper middle class church and Jesus is blessing us and we're getting richer while the world's getting poorer. We're getting more while they're getting less and Jesus is doing it all and don't we praise Him? No, that isn't it, folks. I want God to break this cocoon and break down the insulation. And somehow, maybe just in your life and mine, we begin to show the world again, Jesus came here to die for it. And He didn't come in here to protect some of us and neglect the rest. How do you end a message like this? I can only say, I have to believe the Holy Spirit will take the seeds and you'll apply it to your life where you are. But let me suggest, could you take one place in your life where you know you're being self-centered? And would you swap it for self-sacrifice this week? And say, with God's help, I'll pay the price. And I would certainly make a plea to at least those of you who might be considering breaking commitments in marriage in this family time. I can't change those of us who have, but I certainly can change, with God's grace, those of you who might. And say, don't. And in the long run, you'll find infinite rewards beyond anything the world's promising you out there as a trade-off. And to God's name be the glory. Amen. Let's bow in a final prayer. Father, take these seeds, put our fingerprints on them, put our name under them, and show us what you want us individually to do to help our country, our church, your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.